Let us pray. Heavenly Father, before we get any further again, we've come to you again in song. We have come to you in prayer. We have confessed our need of your grace and your forgiveness, and you have been faithful. And so we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, that this next time, though, would be bigger than just, again, a few words and something we read on the screen, that it would be a time where we know that you have spoken to us, that it's bigger than us. And yet, you brought us here because you are good and you are faithful. Pray that you would anoint my words and that you would help clear any distractions away, that we would be able to be fully present. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Here's the word of God. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. This is the word of the Lord. So some of you, welcome again if you are our guests. So we're so glad you're here. We hope that you're encouraged in this time. But one thing is some of you have not known or maybe weren't aware of it. I just got back from Israel. And so I, if you will, drew a little nice, beautiful picture there with a boat in the ocean, or the waves, I should say, of the Sea of Galilee. Yes, that's my hand drawing. Anyhow, and so this is a picture of actual Galilee. And it's remarkably smaller than I imagined. I was thinking like Lake Okeechobee kind of thing. And it's so much more compact that Jesus wouldn't have been able to go to 1, 2, 3 of the sites in one day, if you will, when it comes back to this map that's up here. So we see this, and we see this like giant body of water. We see these names and stuff like that. And Tiberias, if you will, was like a Gentile area. And so Jesus, being a rabbi, would not have turned right when he came to that area. He would have gone left and kept going around. And so it's around the Sea of Galilee that he did about 92% of his ministry, and his focus is his 3 years of ministry before going to Jerusalem. And so here he is over and over again going around, that it would have been, you know, a few mile journey, if you will, back and forth, but something he could have done easily several times throughout the day if he wanted to. And so again, I just was really surprised. We have this one place called Magdala. They just found an amazing discovery there just about 5-6 years ago and just opened it to the public, and I'll show you more on that. But that's where Mary Magdalene, they're absolutely certain, which in archaeology, there's usually some pretty confident, you know, we got some evidence, we feel good about this. This one, we know. It's definite. But some wonderful things. Gennesaret is where actually stayed there for a few days, and just again, amazing, beautiful sights when it comes to Sea of Galilee. And so again, here is Tiberias, and again, that would be the unclean part, if you will. A few hundred years later, some rabbis went in there with the right protocols and stuff and made it clean again, and so now it's a Jewish populated city. So here we have more of the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. It was a nice windy day. And they tell me that there can be some pretty good storms there and topple boats. And I'm like, great, I'm glad we're not out here then. So there's some another picture. This would be, if you will, where this part of the mountain, if you will, kind of cuts down. There's another one right behind it. That would be the road to Jerusalem that Jesus would have took. And then this is, hey, Chris, you're killing me here. Anyhow, this is me, sorry, hey, posing for in front of there. Anyhow, yes, we had some fun when we were there. Now, I've been, if you will, last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of being, if you will, stuck maybe where we're at, maybe stuck in our assumptions, stuck in what we think about God. And it comes, if you will, from this idea of, or this Celtic understanding of the Holy Spirit, ad gaed glas. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, Steve Sills spoke on this idea that this Celtic phrase, it was actually a translation for the literal, be the wild goose, which is also for them known as the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't think of the Holy Spirit usually as the wild goose, and I hope you're not offended by that, but here's some devoted Christians throughout the centuries, if you will, that held on that God could not be put in a box, if you will. We put that in today's terms, that you didn't know how he was going to always work things out. And I know that's true in my life, and I assume it's true in your life. Can I make that assumption? That there's going to be those moments in our lives where we think, oh, we know what God's going to do. And then, and sometimes it's exciting and wonderful and beautiful. And other times we just are left with our questions and our hurt and our pain. But this wild goose who is, if you will, inviting us on a journey is so much bigger, so much grander, so much more beautiful, so much, how should I put this, just bigger than what we know and imagine. That this wild goose never imagined us maybe just kind of going through our days, going through the motions, and no big deal. See, I believe that we have, if you will, these cages that kind of we get stuck in. And one of them today I just want to talk to you about is the cage of assumption. Talk about how do we assume we know that our thinking is even right? How do we, when was the last time you had a thought and you were convinced of that thought and then you found out you were completely wrong? Whoa. God does that to us all the time. Now, some of us might, when I talk with a couple people about this series, you know, well, I don't know, maybe that's more of like for a young person kind of series, if you will, this whole wild goose thing. I thought it fit well with Lent. But you're never too old to go on a wild goose chase. Now, we might assume, like, again, wild goose, if you will, this chase that we go after it has no point and end. But the point is bigger than what we understand and know. The point is that we're following where God leads. And to walk, again, those steps and to be on that water in the Sea of Galilee, it was just so humbling to think about how life totally changed because of what this man did, because of how God worked through him, because of him taking to the point of the cross our challenge, our questions, our struggles. So what assumptions do you have? It's not that we don't think about what we believe. It's not that we don't think about and have good theology about who God is and what God wants to do in us and through us and in this world. We have to ask good questions, hard questions, but we also have to challenge those things that maybe are pulling us back that we just are kind of going with the flow. I shared this with one of our deacons just yesterday. We were talking a little bit about it. They were doing some work out here and we were just going over some stuff, if you will. And when he mentioned, he's like, oh, that scripture. He's like, that Jesus coming out of water. And I just was focused on something else. And I was like, oh, yeah, but that's not really what I'm going to focus on. I'm like, it's kind of a different thing. But and I said, you know, I was thinking of how many times, we're going on 20 years, my wife and I, which I know for some of you that they're babies still, they're still working, and that's true. But the reality is the times I got in the biggest trouble in my relationship with my wife is when I assumed I knew what she was thinking. And I know I'm the only guy that's ever done that. And so the challenge, though, is going, okay, this is why did I get in trouble? What happened? What did I step on? What happened there? And again, I assumed I knew. And we have to question those at times. It's easy to see that sometimes in relationships, but it's one of those challenges when it comes to God. When do we see that we're just kind of going? We're just kind of going through the motions, and we're not really on an adventure where God is leading. You're primed for an adventure when there's transition in your life. And transition can be exciting, your own choosing. Transition can be a call from the doctor saying, we need to talk. The test came back and it's not good. Those transition points are those times when we're probably going to be the most open to God. Saying, God, I don't know where you're taking me. This, I never signed up for this route. I never signed up for this journey. I need to know what you're doing and sometimes he just says, well, we're in it together. And that, I pray, is a comfort, but at the moment, it's probably not satisfying because you're like, no, tell me more. Tell me where you're taking me. It's an adventure. Jesus repeatedly asked people to follow him. Very rarely did he ever tell them where he was taking them. How often is he saying, come follow me? And we're like, okay, but where are you going? We try to see around the corner. We try to check it out. And we're like, okay, I don't know, Lord. Why are you? But it's not just for the young either. See, the questions that we ask is good. Logic questions God. That's okay. God, the book of Psalms gives us an incredible amount of permission to ask God big questions, hard questions, and so many other texts. But that one says, come to me wherever you're at. It's okay. I'm big enough. But faith questions assumptions. Don't just assume, but ask, why are we? What about this? Why not us? One of the things that excites me about All Villages and where I feel God has kind of put us in this season of its life is about partnerships. How can we partner better with our ministry with the school? How can we partner better with our ministries with Manatee, with River's Edge? How can we partner better with supporting all of our partners in ministry, not just for ministry here at the church, which is great and wonderful, but for their frontline ministries where God has called them, whether it be in your neighborhood, whether it be in your job or your vocation, whether it be in your family. How has God placed you? How has he put you there? Not to be the Bible answer person, not to, again, have all the answers for anyone that has questions, but to maybe help look for those answers to the questions they have. Be present. Remind them that God is faithful and that he wants to be part of their lives. See, faith is trusting God more than you trust your own assumptions. Read that one more time. Faith is trusting God more than you trust your own assumptions. See, there's a great example of this, if you will, with Abraham. I didn't put that text up there, but with Abraham, if you're not familiar with it, he was promised so much. He was asked to go to a land I'll show you. Still, again, follow me. Perfect example of Jesus did. Follow me. I'm not telling you where. Then he finds this place and he says, this is where I want you. Boom. Puts his tent up. And then as he's talking to him, saying, you've been so faithful. Here's what I want to do through you. Now he's inside the tent. He's seen the sky every day. He lived outdoors. He knew the stars. He understood that. God could have told him, remember all the stars you've seen? But that wasn't good enough. He says, get out of the tent. Now look. See, I think sometimes we live in our tents. We live these, I call it 8-foot assumptions. That Abraham had these 8-foot ceilings, but God got him out of it. And he said, I want you to know, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have more family than the stars you see. The sand on the shore. It's bigger than you have any idea. And Abraham waited decades before he ever even saw one hint of God fulfilling it. Some of us wait a season. Some of us have been waiting for years for God to answer something that we've been praying for. Our hearts go out to Paula Vancelon, the loss of her husband, Tommy, who she prayed for over 60 years to come to know Jesus, and he did. Her answer on the phone when I just called to just, I'm so sorry for your loss, but she's like, oh, it's okay. I'm just jealous. I said, I'm sorry? I was not expecting this, right? I'm just jealous. He gets to be with Jesus before me. Challenged my assumptions, didn't she? Those 8-foot ceilings don't live in Paula's life. Is she going to have days that are going to be tough? Yeah. Have you had days, maybe even this week, that you just, Lord, where are you taking me? This is not what I signed up for. What are you doing? When have you made it a false assumption about God? Just pause there before I continue that question. Where have you made a false assumption about God or his will? In your own life, how have you, you thought this was what God wanted to do. And you found out that's not what God wanted. You should be encouraged that we have more than one example, to say the least, numerous examples found in Scripture where people are just totally surprised at what God had done. See, we're preparing for Easter, and Easter is that time where we remember and celebrate Jesus rising, overcoming death, that death could not hold God's people, especially his son. And so we hear that and we go, I don't know about that. We hear Jesus walking on water. I don't know about that. We hear Peter walking on water. Interesting. We have assumptions, and I'm not saying it's not okay to have questions. And remember, I said that's great, but why not? You can even buy it, I think, on Amazon, known as the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson, great thinker, but comes from the Enlightenment age, and his understanding of Scripture was, I really think Jesus was brilliant, probably the best moral and ethical teacher we've ever had. But he just didn't like those miracles. And so he took his Bible and cut out every part that was a miracle. Parting of the sea, Jesus walking on water, Jesus rising from the dead, and so on and so forth. Anytime. And it became the life and teachings of Jesus. And it's known as the Jefferson Bible. Because it just, God couldn't do that. Why would he do that? That's foolishness. What if our thinking is wrong? What if we don't challenge some of those things that maybe society's telling us, or friends, or maybe just even things we're thinking? And I challenge you, check it out where the Scriptures teach and what they teach. Sometimes it's so much bigger than what we assume it is. On Tuesdays, we've been getting together, a group of us, and it used to be just said Bible study in our bulletin. But I said, I got to change that, because it's not like a series we're doing. We're talking about how to study the Bible. And so we're applying things, and we're really digging in. And I've had people come and just be like, you're making this way too hard. This is like, can't I just read it and just be like, oh, that was nice? I said, you can. That's fine. That's okay. That's appropriate at times. But there's other times where you have to really dig in. And so we're going through it. I think she'd be okay with it. Pam Hammer just was like, I'm loving this. I never knew Scripture like this. This is fantastic. I've had other people be like, again, I'm just really confused. We got like 20 things we're trying. I know it's a lot, but it's one of those things, we keep digging. What is the text saying? Before we go there with any assumptions, what is the text saying? Before we think and take all our theologies from other stuff, not saying they're bad, just let's first start with where the text is. Because how can you know what it's saying if you don't know what it said? How do you know what it's saying for today? What assumptions do you think could be limiting God in your life right now? Do you think God is up there making a checklist? Yep, you did good today. Yep. Ooh, that's a bad column. We got to work on that. Do you think the more times you come to service, or the more things you do for God, that he loves you more? Scriptures is very clear, very clear. That there's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. Nothing we can do to make God love us any less. It's perfect. It's beautiful. And yet, why is it that we have this struggle? Why is it that we feel sometimes so separated from our God? He cares about us, and he loves us. And when there's brokenness, when there's sin, when there's rebellion, he wants to deal with it. He needs to, because he's a good parent. Is there an area of your life where you feel like you have lost your laughter? The reason I put this in there is because there's that right when Abraham is told, again, he's going to be gifted and blessed with this child and the billions, if you will, after that, Sarah hears it and just busts out laughing and names her son, if you will, Laughter. I remember the first time I read that, and I thought about going, man, yeah, it's like, ooh, you laughed at what God said, man. And that's going to be a reminder all the time. But as a parent, what I've come to find, and again, especially when other people have newborns, I hear people just start laughing when they see a kid laugh. They just enjoy it. They celebrate it. You don't even have to have kids to appreciate that. But you see a kid, and you just, oh, isn't that great? I think it was to be a blessing to Sarah that every time she saw him, every time she heard a laugh, she was reminded of God's goodness, of the adventure that he was inviting them on. And she was like, what? No way. And this is the final thing I want to leave with you. The best you can do is the best you can do. When it's only you. You give it your best, There's going to be times you're going to do okay, not too bad, but it's still not probably God's best. But when you pray and trust, the best you can do is what God can do. When you pray and trust, then the best you do is going to be what God does through you. And it's going to be something that you get to experience that relationship, that oneness, that alignment with God. And in that, he's able to do immeasurably and measurably more than we can ask or imagine. So think about this when it comes to giving. When I trust myself more than God, that I can do more with 100% than God can do with 90%, then I'm not trusting God. See, giving isn't about money. Giving isn't about, tithing isn't about money. It's about trust. And so how am I trusting God? Can I trust that with God's help, I can take that 90% and do much better, make better choices with that? Of course. But it's a trust factor. And it's amazing how when God invites us to trust him, he's going to put us in a situation that's going to be challenging. Because guess what? If it wasn't challenging, we wouldn't need to have trust. He's developing that trust muscle. And so a question I have for you is, what 8-foot ceilings are you living under? Where do you need to come out of the tent and be reminded of God's promise, of God's goodness in your life? What is limiting you? What risks are you running if you cling to your assumptions? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for, again, your son. Thank you for your great, amazing generosity, that it's not just about having all the answers, but it's about following you. And Lord, sometimes we get stuck in just seeing what we know and what we understand, what we feel. Help us to learn to trust you, especially in those times that we just don't see you working or feel you working. May we be open to you working in those around us. May we seek you in your word. May we seek you in prayer. And may it remind us that we with you, our best is just right. Lord, we lift up those in our, not only our community and in our church family, that are struggling, that are hurting, that need you to move in a way because they're not sure maybe how rent's going to come. They're not sure about the next doctor visit. Help us to trust you. Help us to just turn it over to you. Understanding that life is fragile, to appreciate all that you've given us. May we just be ever more leaning in to the life you've called us to be about. We pray for our sister churches, the Grove and Any River and Palm City, and your kingdom all abound throughout your beautiful creation. Raise us up into your disciples. Help us to study, to follow, to obey, to seek after you, to follow you wherever you lead. We pray for our leaders. We pray for your shalom, your peace, and your presence to be upon this entire world. We pray against injustice. And we pray that we would be light in the darkness. That as we sing a farewell at the end of the service, and we enjoy the fellowship with one another, that we would go out with your fresh word, your anointing, your presence in a way that we may reflect your light and your love, your glory. And Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus, who knew that we needed help, knew that we needed prayer, knew that we needed to learn how to come to you in a way that reflected your heart. And when he
taught his disciples to pray by praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.